It's hard to believe that we've come to the final night of this gospel meeting. First and foremost, I would like to thank each and every member, as well as those who have been visiting with us, that thought it not robbery to come out here on multiple nights. And even if this is your first night, thanking you for coming and supporting this effort to hear the unadulterated gospel, to be a partaker in this engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I'm encouraged by the soul that has come forward and has put Christ on in baptism. But she doesn't have to be alone. There are some in here that is yet to name the name of Christ, that is yet to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that is yet to be saved by his love. And you can leave here tonight a Christian, nothing more, nothing less, knowing that when you close your eyes for the last time, that there's a home in heaven awaiting you with Christ and our God forevermore. I've been encouraged by all of you who have traveled long distances to be with us throughout this week. I would like to thank the elders for allowing this opportunity to take place, because there are hundreds and even thousands of preachers of the gospel around the world that they could have invited to come here and speak during this meeting of investigation, and they chose me, and for that I am eternally grateful. I'm appreciative to Dave and Debbie for opening up their home and allowing me to stay with them. I'm also thankful for Curtis and Marianne. It's just been great spending time with them, and also spending time with each of the elders and their families here. You all have some outstanding shepherds that believe in shepherding the flock, pastoring God's people, but most importantly, they are truly lovers of your souls. So please continue to hold up their hands as they continue to lead you in the holding up of that bloodstained banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just been a blessing to be in some of your homes this week, to share a meal, the Wyndhams, as well as the Schaus family, along with the Combs family, and even hanging out with people after hours. The Woods family, and as well as the college students on yesterday, they made me feel old. You know, Mr. Holloway, you know, can you talk to us about this? How did you and your wife meet? And I thought I was a young person. But it's just so good to know that you all have young people, because understand that our young people is any congregation's most valuable resource. They are the future. They are going to be the leaders of this congregation and many congregations wherever they go. And they have a strong foundation now, and lets us always encourage that in them. The song leaders, you all have done a phenomenal job every time we have come together in the leading of songs. And then the way that we sing these songs with passion and enthusiasm, you know, has just given me no choice but to come up here and try to outdo you. Because it's just been just great singing, and it just should make us happy that we're children of the Most High. Before we go into this final message on this evening, let us go to God in prayer. Precious, holy, blessed Creator, you're so worthy to be praised. For heaven and earth bow before you, and for that we are eternally grateful unto you. Father God, we're just so thankful for the vision of this church to do your will and the will of no other. We pray, Father God, that you will remain in the heart-turning business, and that you will cause somebody to respond to you in humble obedience on tonight before it's eternally and everlasting too late. Father God, as far as this messenger, we ask at this time, Father God, that you set me on fire tonight, that the world may see your light and know that there is but one God in heaven that doeth all things well, that Jesus is the Christ, the only Savior of men from sin, and that this Bible that we preach was inspired by your Holy Spirit. It's infallible, and it's necessary for us to live a righteous life. Help us, Father God, on this evening, and be with us, that your word will go forth on tonight and not return unto you void. This is our prayer. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, whose name is above every name, we pray. Amen. If you have your personal copy of God's word, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. The chapter is 30. 2 Chronicles, the chapter is 30. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. 2 Chronicles, the chapter is 30. And the verses are 6 through 9. If you have it, let it be known by saying amen. There you will find these words. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Based upon this passage of scripture, I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject, which is in the form of a question. And that question is, who can turn down an invitation like this? Who can turn down an invitation like this? First of all, we have to define the word invitation. What is an invitation? Well, an invitation is a spoken or written request for someone's presence or participation. The invitation has a purpose, and the purpose is to invite everybody to someone. Jesus is the inviter, and the invitation is his invitation. As Christians, when we extend the invitation, we are simply speaking what Jesus has already written in God's book, the Bible. Jesus desires our presence in his body, the church. Jesus wants us to participate in his work. Therefore, the Lord invites the sinner to repentance. But not only that, when the invitation is being extended, God is inviting the saint to restoration. But he's even doing more than that. Through the invitation, through the Savior's invitation, he is inviting the sick and the sleepy to rest. Yes, when you come forward, you are not coming to me. You are not coming to this church. You are not coming to the elders. You may give us your hand, but when you come forward, you are giving God your heart. must. It is mandatory. It is absolutely critical and crucial that we surrender all to the King of Kings, because he is the only one that has a heaven or hell to put us in. Let's talk about this invitation for a moment. When Jesus calls us through the invitation, Jesus is calling the sinner to repentance. He is demanding that the person who practices sin turn away from sin, give up sin, cease from sinning. Listen to your Bible. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah the chapter is 1, and we're going to read verses 16 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the Bible reads, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." When Christ invites us to receive him, there are three things that we need to know about his invitation. His invitation is intimate. His invitation is instructive. And his invitation is informative. Christ shows intimacy when he desires to see us respond in intelligence and not ignorance. The Lord wants us to think about what we are now without him and what we could be in him. This is why he wants us to reason with him regarding our soul's salvation. Reasoning. Come, let us reason together. Reasoning requires we consider the words of the Lord and not shun them because we think that we are all right just the way we are. It doesn't matter what your mentality was when you walked in here tonight. God is looking for us to have open minds and open hearts and open eyes and open Bibles to hear what it is that he would have us to do. And if our lives do not line up with his will, then it is required that we make a change. This is why God is not silent with us. This is why he talks to us. He wants us saved. He wants us right. He wants us to avoid a devil's hell. He wants us to have a perpetual, eternal relationship with him for all time and all eternity. For this reason, he loves us and he educates us and he informs us and he instructs us. This is why he talks to us. This is why he put his word in the volume of the book, so that we can be without excuse when it comes to doing the will of Almighty God. But not only is the Savior's invitation an intimate invitation, but the Savior's invitation is instructive, for Jesus tells us exactly what to do. As hearers of God's word, we do not have to guess regarding how to respond or what to do as a response to the invitation. In the text of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, God told Judah exactly what to do. You want to make things right with me? He says, wash. He tells them to get clean. He tells them to put away the evil and to stop doing evil things. He tells them to learn to do better. He tells them to seek justice. He tells Judah to relieve the oppressed. He tells Judah to judge the fatherless. He tells Judah to plead for the widow. And understand that God is, he has not ceased being instructive. Because even today, Jesus tells humanity exactly what to do in order to get right with God. Jesus tells each and every one of us, hear the good news. Jesus tells each and every one of us, believe in him. Jesus tells each and every one of us to give up sin, to cease sinning, to repent of our sins. Jesus tells each and every one of us to confess him before man. Jesus tells each and every one of us to be baptized in water and have our sins washed away. Jesus instructs each and every one of us to remain faithful to him, his kingdom, his cause between now and when he calls us to eternity. He instructs us. There is no guessing as to what we need to do to make things right with God, because Jesus speaks candidly, frankly, expressly. He's very didactic in how he commands us and talks to us and shares with us. There's no guessing as to what it is that we need to do. But not only is the Savior's invitation instructive and intimate, but the Savior's invitation is informative. It's informative because it educates us on the benefits of obedience as well as the wages of disobedience. God told Judah, if you be willing and obedient, I'm going to do something for you. I will change your sin-stained life into snow-white righteousness, and you will never hunger and thirst for righteousness all the days of your life if you are willing and if you are obedient. These are the benefits of obedience. But he also informs Judah regarding disobedience. He says to Judah, but if you refuse and if you rebel, then you will be devoured by the sword. God was informative then, and his Christ is as informative on today. Because Jesus informs us of the same in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus promises that if we hear and obey, then no matter how large the storms are in our lives, we will survive because we have built our lives, we have built our house on a solid foundation, and that foundation is the Word of God. But then he also says that if we hear and do not obey, then we cannot blame anybody else when we miss out on heaven, because the choice is ours. We get to decide where we spend eternity. We get to decide how our verdict turns out. We get to decide whether we make heaven our home or hell our home. We get to decide whether we enjoy presence with God forevermore or whether we spend eternity forever separated from God. Every sinner needs to come to repentance before it's eternally and everlasting too late. And when we recognize that we have a Savior who is intimate, when we have a Savior who is instructive, and when we have a Savior who is informative, then pray tell me, who can turn down an invitation like this, knowing what the benefits are and knowing what the prognosis is going to be if we don't apply the prescription? But not only is Jesus calling the sinner to repentance, Jesus is talking to somebody else on tonight. Jesus is calling the saint to restoration. He's calling the saint to restoration. Some of us may have been withdrawn from, and we just happen to be here on tonight. Some of us may not be living right, and we are here on tonight. Many of us may have found ourselves in situations that we ought not be in. And you are here on tonight. Jesus is talking to you. I want us to look at a passage of scripture. The first one is in the book of Isaiah. The chapter is 55. Isaiah 55. And we're going to look at verse 1. And then we're going to read down a little further to verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verse 1. And then we're also going to look at verse 6 and 7. In Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 1, the Bible reads, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And look at what the prophet says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Understand that when God invites us to return, it is because Jesus saved us, but we have found ourselves once again separated from him. This is accomplished by way of sin. The Bible teaches us that we fall short of God's glory because of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. When we sin, we are taking the gift of God and casting it away like pearls among swine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. When we sin, we are like dogs. Get this now. We are like dogs feasting on our own vomit. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. You see how God describes sin and how repulsive it is to him? That analogy is repulsive to us. I had a dog one time when I was a little boy, and the dog would use the bathroom and then turn around and eat what just came out of him. That's what dogs do. And God said, when you sin, you're like a dog feasting on its own vomit. Listen to another analogy God gives. He says, when we fall away, when we turn our backs on God and totally abandon him, then it is like we are putting Christ on the cross all over again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. When we sin, we become spiritually bankrupt and morally depleted. This is why the Savior's invitation to the saint is offered freely and liberally. When a Christian sins, we take for granted the grace of God. This is why Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. In some translations, the book says, God forbids. How can we who died to sin, still live in it? Don't you know the difference between an alien sinner who sins and a Christian who sins? Is that when a Christian sins, it is far worse. Because when an alien sinner sins, he breaks God's law. But when the Christian sins, not only do we break God's law, but we break God's heart. Do you want to really be in the camp of those individuals who have broken the heart of God because we have known better, but we have chosen not to do better? Just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, was wastefully and recklessly extravagant with his inheritance. When we sin, we become immoderate, we become improvident, and we become intemperate with the grace of God. This is why God talks to the Christian. This is why God pleads to the Christian throughout the entire New Testament. I know you have fallen short. I know you have messed up. I know you are ashamed to come back to me. But I'm telling you, come back to me. I know you don't have the money. I know you are broke. I know you don't have the resources. But I still love you. I still desire you. I still want you. I don't want you to be separated from me. Come back to me, knowing that this is the God we serve. How can we turn down an invitation like this? That even when we mess up, God says, just clean yourself up. I got a remedy for you. Come back to me. That's why when Jesus raised from the dead, and he told his apostles, meet me here and tell Peter also. That is so powerful. Because Peter, just a couple of days before, had denied knowing Jesus. But Jesus says, even though you deny me, I still love you. Come back to me. There is no sin that our God cannot forgive us of if we just simply turn and come back to him. That's what he's begging us to do. How are we going to let self keep us from coming to the Savior? How are we going to allow some man to keep us from the Savior? How are we going to allow a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, our children, a coworker, a friend to keep us from the Savior? What kind of friend is that that keeps us from the Savior? When Jesus desires to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who can turn down an invitation like this? But God is not only talking to the saint, begging that person to be restored. God is not only talking to the sinner, begging that person to give up sin, but God is also calling the spiritually sick and the spiritually sleepy to rest. He is calling those of us who have been beat down, who have been torn down, who have been discouraged, who has been discontented, who is in debt. He's calling each and every one of us to him. He is offering us rest. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Very familiar passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Hear what the Savior of the world has to say. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know where you are on this evening, but if you are weary and heavy laden on tonight, then do not grow weary in well-doing. Respond to the Savior's invitation, and in due season you shall reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. If you are sick and tired on tonight of being sick and tired, then respond to the Savior's invitation on tonight, for Jesus has a balm for your hurt. He is the great physician who can make the wounded whole. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. Understand on tonight that if you are troubled by trials, if you are inconvenienced by issues, if you are concerned by circumstances and terrified by tribulation, then respond to the Savior's invitation, and you will find rest for your souls in him, away from the vengeance of God upon those that know not God and have obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Bible implores us and beseeches us and begs us on tonight to cast every last one of our cares upon Jesus. Why? Because he cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. My questions that I have on this evening are as follows. Who can say no to a Savior who said yes to us by dying on the cross to save us when we could not and still cannot save ourselves? Who can say no to an invitation like that? Who can say no to a shepherd who said yes to the slaughter just so we can have life and have it more abundantly? Who can say no to an invitation like that? Who can say no to a creator who said yes to putting up with us when we do not deserve his unmerited favor? Who can say no to an invitation like that? Who can say no to a head who said yes to his God, adding us to his body, the church, when we were far from perfect? Because he didn't die for us when we were godly. He died for us because we were ungodly. He still went to the cross, knowing full well that some will reject him and some will obey him. But because he loved the whole world, he died to take care of the penalty of sin. Who has the brazen audacity on tonight to say, no God, no Lord, I don't appreciate what you've done for me? We breathe his air. We walk on his earth. And all he asks is that we trust him, that we serve him, that we worship him. And he's even willing to reward us when we do what it is that we're supposed to do. You know, I do marriage counseling, and I always laugh when a husband is sitting on the couch. He says, Brother Holloway, I just don't understand why my wife is mad at me. See, every Friday I come home, I bring home my check. You know what I'm saying? I go to work every week. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I don't gamble. I said, you want a cookie? And he said, what? I said, do you want a cookie? I mean, you want a reward for actually doing what you're supposed to do? God will actually reward us. Get this now. You can't ask for a better deal than that. He rewards us for doing what we're supposed to do. Who can turn down an invitation like that? Say yes to God on tonight. Say yes to Jesus on tonight. Say yes to his salvation on tonight. Say yes to heaven on tonight. This is an invitation that we cannot afford not to respond to. We must respond to it. We must respond to it. We have to respond to it. Who can say no to God on tonight? Who among us is bold enough to say no to God on tonight? Who's going to have the courage and the humility to say yes to God on tonight? When you read Acts chapter 2, that's the beginning of the first century church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36, Peter preaches the unadulterated gospel. They heard the word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they believed what they heard because they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They actually believed that they were guilty of sin and they wanted to do something to make right with God because the same Jesus whom they crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. They needed to do something about that. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that you need to repent and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. See how intimate the apostles were in giving the Savior's plan? See how instructive that was? Do we see how informative that was? To the extent that they that gladly received the word were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It saved souls 2,000 years ago, and don't you know that the same plan that if you obeyed on tonight, just like Sarah obeyed it on this afternoon, can bring salvation to you as well? The plan is still the same. Reminds me of a story of a man who owned an old country store. And in this country store, he had a pet parrot. And there was a lady that would always come to the store every day to get some of her groceries and some items. But every time she walked in this store and walked past this parrot would look at the lady and say, "Hey, lady. You sure is ugly." Every day, she would walk in the store and she would look at the parrot and the parrot would look at her again and say, "All right, hey lady, you sure is ugly." So the woman just got tired of this. She was frustrated. So after her groceries got bagged, she went to the store owner. She said, "Sir, let me tell you something. You know, I come in this store every day. I come in the store every day and I get my groceries, and every day when I come in here, that old parrot of yours always calls me ugly. If that parrot calls me ugly one more time, not only am I going to stop shopping here, but I'm going to tell my friends, I'm going to call the local paper, and I'm going to tell everybody to no longer get their groceries from here." Well, that scared the store owner. He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm so sorry." He said, "I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to talk to that parrot. I mean, as soon as you leave, me and that parrot are going to have a one-on-one, and I'm going to talk to that parrot, and that parrot not going to call you ugly no more." So she left the store, and that man reached in the cage, and he grabbed that parrot. He said, "You listen here, parrot. That lady's been good to you. The only reason why you get fed is because that lady comes in here and get her groceries. But if you call that lady ugly one more time, I'm going to tie you up, I'm going to throw you in the alley, and I'm going to let those cats have their way with you." So the next day, the lady walks in the store, and the parrot's in the cage, and she looked at the parrot, and the parrot looked at her. He didn't say anything. He just started flapping his wings. Then she went down another aisle, and she came back around full circle, and she looked at the parrot again, and the parrot looked at her. He started flapping his wings and shaking the cage, but he wouldn't say anything. Finally, the woman got to the counter to pay for her groceries. She got them all bagged up. She got to the door to leave the store, and she turned around, and she looked at that parrot, and she smiled. And that parrot looked at that lady and said, "All right, hey, lady. Ain't nothing changed." I stopped by tonight just to let you know that when it comes to God and his word, ain't nothing changed. Time may change. People may change. Culture may change. Attitudes may change. But when it comes to God and his word, when it comes to his salvation, when it comes to the invitation, ain't nothing changed. It's still the same. If you do what they did, you will be saved like they were. Ain't nothing changed. If you walked in here lost and you leave here not having obeyed the gospel, ain't nothing changed. Be the change on tonight. Give your life to Christ on tonight. Don't leave here the same way you walked in here. Don't do that to yourself. Not on tonight. You've heard his word on tonight. Believe it on tonight. Give up sin on tonight. Confess Christ tonight. Be baptized on tonight. Be faithful to the very end, starting tonight. Why not tonight? Do the right thing. Sinner, come to repentance. Christian, if you're not living right, stop worrying about what people are going to say about you. Well, you know, if I come forward, people are going to be wondering what I was doing. Let me tell you a secret. People talk about you even when you don't come forward. So why don't you come forward, get your life right with God, and pray for the hypocrite because they can't pray for themselves. Get your life right. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm telling you the truth on tonight. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. We know better. Because we're going to be without excuse if we do not respond to the Savior's call. You've been beat up all this week. You've been beat up all this week. You go to work, you get beat up. Some of you go home and you get beat up. And I know you're tired. You got to be tired. And you're trying to figure out, how can I get out of this? Only Jesus can give you rest. Stop turning to Oprah. Stop turning to Dr. Phil. Stop turning to these self-help books. Stop spending $200-$300 an hour listening to somebody and letting them talk to you or you talk to them while you lay on a couch that you can't afford. Don't do that to yourself. Turn to Jesus. Turn to him. He has a balm for your hurt. He's the great physician. There isn't a patient that he's had that he has lost. He loves us all if you turn to him. But you got to be willing. Be obedient. Trust in him on tonight. Please make a wise-hearted decision right here, right now, while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.